Let me begin by asking you a question. Why do you read the Bible? If I can answer that for you, please. We read it because we believe that it is our daily bread. We believe that when we read the Bible, it truly nourishes our souls, it strengthens our spirit, and it guides us into the very will of our Heavenly Father. If you are a Christian, then you have a hungering and a thirsting for the Word of God. Now, I know for us that could be different. We're not all in the same step, as it were. But nonetheless, we can say like Job, a Christian esteems the Word of God more than necessary food. To digest or to appropriate, to take to ourselves the Word of God is to receive and believe it by faith, with the purpose so as to live in obedience to the Word of God. The Word of God is, or has, and always will be the final say on any particular subject and matter. What does the Bible say about a given truth? What does the Bible say about a given subject? It is a means of grace. Truly it is. It's a means of grace for our lives. As light, it drives our dark fears away. As our authority, it establishes our assurance. As a law, it judges our sin. And because it is written upon our hearts, it informs our consciences. It pricks us, as it were, our conscience. You remember Psalm 119 and verse 89, the Word of God is settled in heaven. And as I think of that text, it just comes to me as well. You remember there in John chapter 1 in the verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. It was made manifest among us. The Bible is unlike any other reading material that our eyes have looked upon. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 12 says that it is quick, that it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that mean? Paul, in essence, he's saying that the Word of God, what we handle, it divides those who refuse it with those who obey it. It discerns the motives that are hidden in the heart of man. And it is directed to the day in which we live. How often do we hear, oh, the Bible is not relevant for your life today? I beg to differ. The Bible is applicable. It is relevant for the day in which we live. Though the Word of God was written centuries ago, it is still, and it still does, it has an impact on us today. You know, it's a living, it's a breathing document. It's not a dead letter. The Spirit of God is brooding over the pages. Every word of God is important because it reveals the majesty of His person, the glory of His grace, and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Word of God, we are like a ship without a rudder. We're like a map without a compass. If I can just digress for a moment, you know, it is for that reason we go into the world and we share with the world the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One of the things I shared with you last Lord's Day, I don't like passing out tracts. But I understand that if I give the Word to someone, if I share with someone the Word, the Lord can use the Word and save that person. I was sharing with some folks a testimony of a friend of mine. He is a pastor, he's a teacher, and he was about to commit suicide. He lived in Alaska at the time, and I don't know where he was in Alaska when he was going to do this, but he walked to the nearest river, and he went to go throw himself into the river. I don't know all the circumstances around the reasoning why he wanted to do that, but he wanted to. He wanted to take his life. And he told me, he said that he was about to do it, and all of a sudden he looked to the ground, and he saw about a half a sheet of paper. And it caught his eye, because there was some writing on it, and it wasn't just, you know, handwriting, it was text. And so he reached down and he picked up the paper that he saw on the ground. And in the providence of God, it was right by his side. He picked it up and he read it, and it was the Word of God. Someone had ripped up a Bible and threw the pages all on the side of the river before my friend went to go throw himself into the river. He read the Word and he got saved. He got powerfully saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not a dead letter. It's a living, breathing document revealing to us the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that being said, how do you, and I'm asking myself the question, How do we regard the Bible? Do we believe, like Joshua, that if we meditate upon it day and night and observe to do according to all that is written therein, that our way will be prosperous? Now, I'm not preaching or saying a health and wealth type of gospel. There is prosperity for the child of God who reads the Word of God. Joshua goes on to say, and we'll have good success. Martin Luther, he proved his regard for Scripture by his knowledge of it. I read that during his early ministry, he said he could instantly find the book and chapter of any verse that was quoted to him. I can't remember the other gentleman. It was said that if you took a needle and if you pricked him anywhere in his body, he would bleed Scripture. John Douglas, Dr. John Douglas there in Northern Ireland, he's one of our ministers in the Ulster Presbytery. He was the principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible at the time I attended. And he was a walking Strong's Concordance. You could say, I don't know the book, the chapter and verse, but here's the saying, or here's the phrase, and he could tell you where it is. Amazing. Like Luther, he had a high regard for Scripture. What is our attitude towards Scripture? Do we say, like the psalmist, that we love thy law? I'm so sorry. Do we say, like the psalmist, that we love thy law? Do we treasure the Word of God more than gold and silver? When a Christian is in a powerless and a declining condition, 9 times out of 10, the cause will possibly be linked to the absence of an intimate and deep knowledge of the Word of God. With that said, I would like for us to place the same honor on the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ had on them himself. As I already read in verse 39, Christ said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, understanding the context, the Lord is referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. But here this morning, we have the complete book. And so, we're going to see that the Scriptures testify of Christ himself. J.C. Ryle said, Christ is not merely in the Gospels and epistles. Christ is to be found directly and indirectly in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. In the promises to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses, and David. In the types and emblems of the ceremonial law. In the predictions of Isaiah and other prophets, Jesus is everywhere to be found in the Bible. One man said, and I can't remember who it is who said it, Christ is on every page. How is it then that men see so little of Christ every day? The answer is simple and yet very profound. They do not search the Scriptures. J.C. Ryle goes on to say that they do not dig into that wondrous mine of wisdom and knowledge and seek to become acquainted with its contents. Simple, regular reading of the Scriptures is the grand secret of establishment in the faith. This morning, I've said already a lot, but this morning I would like to convince or even reconvince you of your need for the Bible and its blessing. The need to search the Scriptures is great. And I say that for three reasons, and I'm going to share with you those three reasons right up front. First of all, a lack of scriptural knowledge is very harmful to the soul. Secondly, it's every person's duty to find out what the Bible says. And then lastly, to always remember that all the Word of God, all the Scriptures, as our Lord said here, He said, they declare Himself, they declare the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's begin here this morning. I'll do my best to move forward quickly. But let's begin by looking at the first point, and that is everyone must recognize that a lack of knowledge, a lack of biblical, scriptural knowledge is harmful to the soul. We've all heard the cliche, and I like cliches. Not above Scripture, but I like cliches. And we've heard this, the cliche saying, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, that ignorance is bliss. And maybe rightly so in certain things. But with regards to Scripture, there is absolutely no enjoyment of God without knowing the Bible. One man said this, he said, ignorance of Scripture is a soul-destroying thing. May have heard the other cliche, no news like good news. And, you know, that's not, doesn't apply to a man's spiritual condition. They need to hear good news. They need to know that the God of the Bible can save. You know, men are without Christ, they're without hope and without God, and they need to hear the Word of God. And again, to go back to handing out literature or tracts, I used to get so tied up with the idea that, oh, I'm handing this out, I'm afraid, I don't like it. But at the end of the day, the Lord can take that word. He can empower it by His Spirit and use it in the hearts and lives of those who read it. And so it's good for me just to give out the word and let the Lord bless the word that I give. Ignorance of the word is not a good thing. It's not a good thing in our lives, and it's not a good thing in the lives of those who are strangers to grace and to God. A person will never be convinced to search the Scriptures until he is impressed with the danger of not knowing what they reveal. You read in Hosea chapter 4 and the verse 6, and I think it illustrates my point. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Matthew Henry even made the statement saying, those that rebel against the light can no other than perish in the dark. You compare what is said there to Proverbs 19 and the verse 2, and it states that the soul, and that soul made for God, is without knowledge, is not good. The blessing of the knowledge from the scripture is not that it expands our mind or restrains evil, but that it gives understanding and eternal life. John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Charles Bridges, he was a leader of the Church of England in the 19th century, and he said, a man who lives in ignorance to the scripture knows nothing of spiritual duties, knows nothing of heavenly affections, the life of faith, the entire surrendered heart, or the living to the glory of God alone. Ignorance of the scriptures makes a man then the target of divine wrath. You read Paul's words to the Thessalonians there in chapter 1 and verse 8. He said that Christ shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel. Eusebius was one of the bishops who was present at the Council of Nicaea. And he wrote ecclesiastical history, if you are interested in that kind of stuff. And he said that the Apostle John feared a lack of knowledge of the scripture so much so that he refused to enter a building when he learned that a certain heretic was inside. John said, let us depart, lest the house wherein the Lord's enemy is should fall on our heads. Powerful stuff. Do you remember when the Sadducees came to Christ and they put to him the question, whose wife should this woman be in the next life who had seven husbands in this life? And our Lord told them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Christ knew that they were not concerned about the woman. He knew that. But that they were trying to bring into contempt the doctrine of the resurrection. If the Sadducees had just known what the Bible said, they would have known that there are plenty of passages to support that truth. And specifically, you can find a number in the Old Testament about the resurrection. I'm thinking of Job 19, Daniel chapter 12, Isaiah 26, and Psalm 16. In many respects, ignorance of the Word of God is the fountainhead from where all error spreads through the church. I don't know if you've ever read anything by Helen Keller, but I read a quote, a very good quote by Helen Keller. And she made this very astute observation, saying, the heresy of one generation is the orthodoxy or the truth of the next. How important it is then that the next generation, and I often pray that my children will have a greater knowledge of the Word of God than their parents have. That our next generation has a greater working knowledge of the Bible, of the scriptures, and how important it is to teach them correctly. Timothy, Paul's young son in the faith, you know, it says there that he knew the scriptures from a child. Paul says, thou hast known the scriptures from a child. And Timothy, we learn, he teaches us then the method, the principles, how Israel was educated. Among the Jews, education was God-centered. The devout Israelite taught their children because God commanded it. You read in Deuteronomy 6 in the verse 7, God said, teach these words diligently unto thy children. I have two kids, an 11-year-old and a 7-year-old. And I try at night, I try by the grace of God to be consistent in reading the Bible to them. I try by the grace of God to bring them into the preaching of the Word of God, to keep them just under the Scriptures of truth. Oh, I want the Word of God to find a resting place in their hearts. We love our children. And we want to teach them, and we want to teach them diligently. We want them to know the Word of God. A research was conducted, and I just say this by the way, a research was conducted that of the 51 million children under the age of 18 years living in the United States, now I don't know what it's like here in Canada, but living in the United States, more than 40 million of them do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think in all that we have really considered up to this point, we can think of the words that summarize it best. Ignorance is the enemy of faith. If we really esteem and greatly value the Word of God, the Bible, then we will read it, we will obey it, and we will spread it out into the world. When we realize what a treasure the Bible is, we will not rest while there are those around who live in ignorance of its message. I read that during the reign of Henry VIII, when owning a Bible meant that you were burnt at the stake, a farmer gave a whole cartload of hay for just one page of the Bible. Do we esteem the Word of God? Do we treasure what we say we believe? Do we believe that this word can sanctify us and prepare our hearts and help us and nourish us in all that we will encounter? For some, the Word of God is only read on Sunday, and then it's brought home and put on the shelf, and then it's there to collect dust until the next Lord's Day, where it's then brought down and carried to church and opened. Archibald Naismith, he was a missionary, and he had invested over 40 years of his life in India as a Christian teacher. And he recalls a time when his family returned to Great Britain for a long vacation. And he said that one of his sons, about 6 or 7 years old, was at school for the first time in England. And one day the boy came home and reported that he had to write a short essay on the topic, "My Greatest Treasure." When the little boy brought his paper home to show his parents, they were thrilled to read the opening sentence, "My greatest treasure is my Holy Bible." The testimony of this young boy should be the testimony of every child of God. It's easy to say that we value the Bible, that we value the Christ of the Word, while mostly ignoring it. For Christmas, we got my little girl a Bible. And you know, you desire to see just the grace of God worked in their hearts and in their lives. Bless you. And I went into her room, and she looked just like what my wife was doing. She had her Bible opened, and she was reading it on her own. She had her legs crossed. She just looked just like my wife. She's like a little mini me of her, you know. And I was just so thrilled. And I just pray and I hope that she'll never lose that hungering, that thirsting, that desire for the Word of God. And it's not my prayer just for her, it's my prayer for myself that I will never stop hungering, I will never stop thirsting, that in many respects I'll want it more and more to understand the Scriptures, to put everything together, to understand and to read all the promises of God and to take them to my own heart. So with all that said so far, let's move on to the next point now quickly. It's every man's duty, it's every person's duty then to search the Scriptures. Now, you look in this verse 9, and we're not really going to deal with the text so much in and of itself, but the word search, that's an active word. And again, as you're doing Bible studies, and I shared it with the folks, you look for the action words. It says search. And so you and me and we're to be diligent. We're to closely investigate what it's saying. It's not just give a cursory reading to things. Just take a verse while we're running out the house. We're to search. We're to dig. I was always told in seminary, you're to do the spade work. And to be honest with you, that's hard work. And so the word search means to search closely, to search diligently. You think of what, again, Timothy was saying there in his epistle. And we also think, you know, no scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning it originates with God, not with man. And Timothy says here, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's he qualifies it, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's why we read it. Here's why we study it. Because the Spirit of God broods within the book, it immediately attests, it gives testimony that the Spirit is the Word of God. That this is the oracles of God. And as we study the Scriptures, you know, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons, the daughters of God. Why is there a need to search the Scriptures? Well, it's because of sin. Man does not have a saving knowledge of God in and of themselves. Romans 3:11 says that there is none that understandeth or seeketh God. All men are without excuse for their ignorant and their sinful condition. But thankfully, Scripture reveals God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. Because of that great truth, all Christians have a desire to know God and to search the Scriptures continually. I guess this is a question, you know, we're to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, you know, we are to ask ourselves the question, oh, maybe I just have a profession of faith and not a real possession of the Savior because I have no desire for the Word of God. Because of that great truth, all Christians have a desire to know God and to search the Scriptures. And throughout history, men have put and spent much of their time in the Bible. One editor from a Christian magazine said, "Who can doubt that the 17th century Puritans were the greatest searchers, expositors, and preachers of the Word of God in our land?" When we consider Scripture, in Acts chapter 17 and the verse 11, the Bereans were commended for their earnest study, were they not? They received the Word of God with readiness of mind. Day by day, the Bereans, they examined the Scriptures to see, you know, the teachings of Paul and Silas were in keeping with the Word of God. And let me just say that to you as well. Whoever stands behind this sacred desk, whatever we preach, whatever we teach, you compare it with Scripture. What saith the Scripture? Bereans teach that a love for God's word drives men then to study it. One man said this, "The great cause of our neglecting the scriptures is not want of time, but really want of heart. Some idol taking the place of Christ." In 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're not going to turn there, but verses 10 to 11, we read that the prophets received the word of God, but they didn't always understand what they received right away. And understand what I'm saying. You know, they didn't understand what it meant. They were working their salvation out with fear and trembling. They did not then shrug their shoulders. "Well, I don't understand it. I'm just going to, you know, shrug my shoulders and leave it alone." When they failed to understand, instead they carefully, they diligently researched to know what God's word meant. And I have found myself in that same spot where I've read something or I'm trying to learn a certain thing and I don't understand it. And because I don't understand it, I just forget about it. But oh, how I was rebuked. No, I need to find out. I need to put the puzzle pieces together. I need to make sense of it. And I need to find it out from the Word of God. You know, the Scripture is our perfect rule for faith and practice. We must learn to judge all things according to this book. The Bible is, as the psalmist says, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. By it we measure the preaching. By it we measure the teaching and the doctrine. We are all called to walk in the light. And if that's the case, then we must learn to live and love the Scriptures. My own minister in Greenville, Dr. Cairns, he once said, "If it's biblical, believe it or do it. And if it's not, shun it as you would shun the devil." What saith the Scriptures? You know, I realize that there are some dark passages, there are some cryptic sayings and places in Scripture, I'll be honest, that they're really hard to interpret. But apart from them, the Bible is pretty clear. For God speaks to us in simple terms. It was that reason the reformers in the 16th century taught what is called the perspicuity of Scripture. Anyone can be guided by the Holy Ghost. Anyone who is filled with the Holy Ghost can be guided by the Spirit, and they therefore can understand the Word of God because, for the most part, the message of the Bible is pretty clear. The Bible is still the bestseller. And yet, only 41% read their Bibles outside of a worship service. Shocking. D.L. Moody, he said, "I never saw a useful Christian who is not a student of the Bible." Bible studies are not for the elite Christian. They're not just for ministers and missionaries. The Bible is an open book that tells us about the riches of God's salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to study the Scriptures because they are able, as Timothy said, to make thee wise unto salvation. And so then this leads me to say, lastly, all Scripture, we study it because all Scripture declares the Lord Jesus Christ. For a Christian, that should be the first and final appeal. That should convince us all to search the Scriptures. It would have to be this part of the verse. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Christ was telling, the Bible's about me. The Jewish scholars of Christ's day believed that the mere studying of Scripture would bring them life. By doing so, they missed the chief subject of the revelation. when our Lord made the strong declaration that the Scriptures specifically, and at this time the Old Testament, testified of him, he was declaring that the law, the prophets, and all the writings were witnesses to his person and to his claims. In John 5, Christ, he rebuked his hearers for their inconsistency in studying the Scriptures so diligently while at the same time rejecting the claims which were founded on the same Scriptures they were studying. Oh, they were reading the Bible, but they couldn't see Christ. They were spiritually unable to make the connection of the Scriptures and the Savior. The Word of God does predict His coming and the manner of His life and His death. The Pentateuch. You know, the books, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when you study these books, in these books, we learn that Christ is a perfect priest who must stand between God and men as the perfect sacrifice for sin. The whole ritual of sacrifice and ceremonies of the law were types and shadows of his atoning work. And it all pointed forward to him, the tabernacle. What a picture of Christ. You read the historical books, and there are 12, right? You read in Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And just by the way, we read Esther at my home, and we finished it just before I came, and what a book. God's not mentioned once in the book, but the providence of God is everywhere. What a book. You have in the historical books a wonderful message, and these books teach Christ is the perfect king and that he will subdue his enemies to himself. You read the prophetical books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you go to the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah, Malachi. And we learn that Christ is the perfect prophet who represents and reveals God to men. The prophets plainly foretold him. They foretold of his person, they foretold of his work, they foretold of his glory, of his kingdom, of his sufferings, and even his death. And then you go to the Psalms, or the poetical books, sorry, the Psalms, the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes, and we find here Christ is the perfect theme of praise and worship. Do you remember the incident with Philip and the eunuch in the desert? There in Acts chapter 8 and the verse 27, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. You know, as we bring our meeting to a close, and you know, we need to search the scriptures. You know, the Bible that we believe, the Bible that we say is a blessing, it requires searching. The scriptures require, because much of it can only be learned by careful study. We have to believe that this is the very Word of God, that what has been written is what God has said. He has put His divine seal upon it, the Spirit of God. When you come and study the Word of God, it will repay you. It will lead and guide you into all truth. And as I've already pointed out, the Scriptures, they reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. They are they which testify of me. No more powerful motive can be urged upon Bible readers than this. He who finds Jesus finds life, finds heaven, finds all things. Happy is he who searches the Bible, and in searching the the Bible discovers the Savior. If I could leave with you one more admonition. Again, I have said that I like to appeal a lot to the Shorter Catechism. And the Shorter Catechism spells it out very simply for us in question number 90. It says, how is the word to be read and to be heard that it may be become effectual unto salvation? Simply states that the word may become effectual to salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence. You read in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. We give diligence to it. There's preparation for it. As in 1 Peter 2 and the verses 1 to 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, as our little girl in the back there, desiring the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. How about with prayer? I don't know about you, but I often, when I pray, I come to the Word of God and I say, Lord, it's not what I say. This is what you have said. You've said you'll never leave me, that you'll never forsake me. You've said that you will supply all my need according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. You have said many, many promises because all the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. You have said these things. And as I shared with the folks who came last Lord's Day evening, you know, it says in the Word of God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember when my dad, he was an atheist all his life up to the days that he died almost. And it was just in the last days of his life that he called upon the Lord. And I was just elated and excited, but I doubted that he actually came to Christ. But he prayed and he asked the Lord to save him. And I remember good advice was given to me, let's not rob God of his blessing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's diligence, there's preparation. We pray back the word of God. We receive it with faith. You read in Psalm 119 and verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This is probably one of the first things we should say when we come to this book. Give me eyes to see. Let me lay it up in my heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word preached did not profit them, not being mingled with faith in them that heard it. And then lastly, let's practice it in our lives. Thessalonians 2 and 10 says, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That was one of the first verses I ever learned. And it seemed like it took me days just to learn those words. James 1 and verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein is being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I trust that the Lord will encourage us even in this week to have a love for the Word of God, to take it to heart, to appropriate it, to digest it, to feed upon it. Maybe you're convinced of it already, but let me reconvince you of that fact that we need to search it. We have to diligently be in the Word and to read it, to be washed by it and sanctified by it on a daily basis. Well, I trust the Lord to write these words upon our heart for His own name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Again, just commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the grace of God. Thank you for helping me to speak, to preach. Lord, I pray that you will help me to take to heart what has even been said. I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to be a student of thy word. I pray, Lord, that I will see Christ in the pages day by day. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to desire this milk, that I may grow. I feel at times so anemic, so much like a spiritual dwarf. And Lord, I pray that you will help me to grow and to be just one who can stand, as it were, in the things of the Lord, understanding the things of the Lord. Heavenly Father, give us a love for thy word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and evermore. Amen.